back, and we'd be happy to give you one so you could follow along. Anyone need a Bible this morning? Just lift your hand, and we'll get one right to you. Anyone need a Bible? Just lift your hand up. All right, everybody's all set? All right, Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, we're studying our way through the book of Romans, verse by verse, sometimes word by word. And in the last couple of months, we have been talking about walking after the Spirit. That's the subject of Romans chapter 8. And as we said last Sunday, Romans chapter 8 is probably one of those, there are several, but Romans chapter 8 has to be like right near the top of those that list of very critical and important chapters in the Bible. It especially is very practical. It has to do with your walk here as a child of God. And we've been trying to just focus in on some practical things related to that. The last couple of weeks we've talked about what it means to walk after the Spirit. And as we said the last two Sundays, from this chapter we find out that walking after the Spirit has to do with minding the things of the Spirit, meaning keep your heart, your thoughts filled with and fixed upon spiritual things, the things of God. It's a new way of living after you get saved, right? I mean, before you were saved, you didn't give much thought, probably, to the Scriptures, to the Bible, to heaven, to the Lord, to the cross, to the future, or anything. Didn't know anything about eternity. But after you get saved, the Lord wants you to meditate on those things, and not just to gather up information, although you should do that so that you might have knowledge and not walk in ignorance like you did before you were saved, but He wants you to not just, this, you know, the Christian life and the reading of your Bible is not like getting ready for a quiz at school or something like that, where you cram all the information in and hope you remember some of it. No, it's your food every day. It's your strength every day, right? And by putting the things of God from the Scriptures, because that's all you and I know about the things of God, is what we find in this book. We learn about them here, and then we experience them in our life. And if that, you'll set your mind and set your affections and fill your thoughts with the things of this book, the things of the Lord, that's a key to walking after the Spirit. It's what it means according to the text. All right, let's read it. Therefore, verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then it goes down to verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, if you're walking after the Spirit, this is typical of you. This is how you know if you're walking after the Spirit. You have made a conscious decision. You've made it a part of your life every day to fill your thoughts rather than with the things that the world puts in front of you, you know, to think about and meditate on and worry over and study. You just make a conscious decision. Lord, I'm going to find out more about You. I'm going to fill my mind and my heart with the things of this book. It doesn't get in there by osmosis. You can't, like, we met some believers when we made a mission trip to Ghana. They literally put the Bible under their pillow at night, hoping it was going to just, like, suck up into their brain. It doesn't work that way. You can carry it around under your arm. It's not going to help you. You can put it on your dashboard. It's not going to help you. It's not a deterrent against evil spirits, just having it up there, you know. It's not a deterrent against bad drivers or anything like that. You can do like, you know, some in Israel, we saw them, you know, the Orthodox walking around with the Scriptures, you know, in that little box, the phylactery. They make broad their phylacteries, right? They put it in a box, they tape it to their forehead for all to see how important it is for them to keep it near their mind. That is not what you do with the Word of God. You read it, you think about it, you put it away in your memory banks, and you bring it up continually and you meditate on it. That's how you put your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit. It's not like complicated. I mean, there are basically, as we see from this chapter, two things that typify someone who is walking after the Spirit. That's the person that has no condemnation in this life. That's the person that brings down upon himself the greatest blessings of God. God wants to bless you. God has prepared blessings for you and I, many of which some Christians will miss out on in their life because they come to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Fill your mind with the things of God. Just make a conscious decision every day to set time aside to look into the Scriptures, not just to get information, but to communicate with your Father in heaven, to hear His voice, right? To hear His voice, to think what and think on what He has for you, looking for Him to speak to your heart. Now, this is totally foreign to many Christians, to have a personal relationship, a love affair with God is foreign to many Christians, because it's just theology, it's just works, it's just being a part of this activity or that activity. And I'm telling you, that kind of stuff makes God sick if that's all you got. He wanted a relationship with you. He wanted some intimacy with you. He wanted to be able to talk to you. And He wanted you to be able to talk to Him without guilt, just to know that you can speak to Him like a father, that relationship. Fill your mind with those things. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit. And the second thing that we talked about is not only minding the things of the Spirit, but mortifying the things of the flesh. That's also in this chapter. This is what it means to walk after the Spirit. Minding the things of the Spirit of God, verses 5 and 6. And in verse number 13, it told us, "For if we live after the flesh, you shall die." Right? If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to see the loss of things. Not only joy, happiness, blessings in this life, maybe even health in this life, maybe a marriage in this life, maybe a testimony in this life, but you're certainly also going to see the death and the loss of rewards in the life to come if you live after the flesh. And it says, but, verse 13, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, and notice it is through the Spirit, because this is not some fleshly kind of self-discipline. This is not some getting a whip and beating yourself on the back, you know, to just discipline your flesh into obedience. This is through the Spirit mortifying, it says, mortifying the deeds of the body. If you do that, you're going to see life and peace. You're going to live. Doesn't mean have eternal life and go to heaven. That's not the way you get to heaven. But it's talking about life for the Christian. The Lord wanted to give you life and that more abundantly. He wanted you to have life and peace as a child of God. The way to do that is mortify the deeds of the flesh and mind the things of the Spirit. And if you and I can just work on that every day, you know what? You're going to find bigger blessings in your life. You're going to find a closer relationship with the Lord. You're going to find you're going to have a better communication with your Father in heaven. All right, so those are the things walking after the Spirit. Now, we're going to move on from that passage and move a little further down into the chapter. And the next part of this chapter, we're going to read it in just a second, has to do with the reason why. Why? Why should you and I, why should this be so important to us to walk after the Spirit? What's the big deal? Why can't I get saved? I've got a ticket for heaven and just go on with my life doing the things I always liked to do before. What's so important? Why should my life change? Why should I be any different from the world? What's the reason for this? Why is it that God would be so grieved with me when my life resembles the life I had in the past, the life before I was saved, the life that the world lives by nature? I mean, why would God be grieved with me? Why can't He just save me, give me a home in heaven, and leave me alone? Why can't I think that's part of some people's prayer requests. Lord, just leave me alone. Let me live my life. I got a whole lot of things I want to accomplish. I'll see you in heaven one day. When I get to the finish line, I'll see you then. But in the meantime, could you just leave me alone? That's kind of sad. Because we say by our life, I mean, that sounds like it could be the prayer of many of God's people, because the life indicates that must be the desire of your heart. God, just let me do what I wanted to do all along. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Appreciate that. And I'm trusting you. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But Lord, in the meantime, could I just have some space here? Like maybe for the next 40 or 50 years? I'll catch up with you later. Why would a life like that grieve the Lord? Why is it important for you and I that we ought to walk after the Spirit? Here, I'll give you two important reasons. First of all, this is one, and we already covered this one. Two is what I'm going to preach on this morning. The first one is because of who lives within us. That's number one. I ought to walk after the Spirit because of who lives within me. That's back in Romans chapter 8, verse number 8, if you look back there for a second. Verse number 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Right? If the Spirit of God dwell in you, you're a child of God. You're saved. Now that ought to, I mean, as we've talked, and we're not going to, you know, park on that this morning. We've done it many times, but you were bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives within you. That is God in spirit living inside of you. God the Creator, God the Savior, God the one who made you, God the one who prepared heaven for you, God who loved you and died for you. That God, that's the one I'm talking about. That God, that one you say you know, that one you say you trust, that one you say you believe in, that one lives inside of you. That's one good reason to walk after the Spirit, because the Spirit of my Savior, the Spirit of my God, lives within me. He lives within you too if you're saved. Therefore, He's your constant companion. Man, He's with you in every situation, holy or profane. He is with you in every environment you've ever taken Him into. He's taken you, some of you have taken Him into some places that if He should just show Himself visibly, you would run for cover. Some of you have taken Him with you into places where only the wicked ought to ever go. Not a child of God. And it's a good thing to remember when you take a step in the wrong direction. You are taking the Spirit of God with you. He doesn't live some faraway place in heaven. He came down and began a very intimate relationship with you from within your body. You take Him with you, wherever you might be. He's a part of every activity you've ever been a part of since you got saved, even if that activity was sinful. You subjected Him to that sinful behavior. You subjected Him to that sinful environment. And He's watched and observed and been with you in every one of those situations. And it's no wonder in Romans chapter 8, we find that the Holy Spirit, who one of His ministries is to pray for me continually from within, He prays to the Father in heaven. He does so with groanings that cannot be uttered. No, groanings are not a good thing. That's a bad thing. The groanings are like someone who's grieving, somebody who's sorrowful. And the Spirit of God prays from within me, the Bible says, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I have no doubt what those groanings are, and I have no doubt what prompted them. It's the life that I choose to live sometimes as a child of God, doing, saying, going into things that could only grieve the Savior. But He doesn't abandon us. Thank the Lord He doesn't forsake us. Thank the Lord that He doesn't just cut out at the first time we sin. He did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when a sinner sinned, he didn't have eternal security, and the Holy Spirit wasn't sealed inside of him, and he would leave. He left Samson more than once. Came and then came back again and then left him again. David was fearful. Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," he prayed, when David sinned with Bathsheba. That Old Testament saint didn't have this great spiritual blessing that you have, and that is that the Holy Spirit of God has sealed Himself inside of you until the day of redemption. That's the earnest of your inheritance. That's the down payment of glory to come. That's God's promise to you that you are His, and He will never forsake you and never leave you. That's your promise now. And I'll tell you what, we abuse that privilege. We abuse that blessing. And we grieve the Spirit of God because He's that unseen guest in our home. He's the one that sits at the table you don't have to prepare a chair for. He's the one that's listening in on every conversation you and I have. He's the one that knows everything you've ever texted. He's the one who knows everything you've ever looked at on the computer. He's the one that knows everything you've ever done in the dark. He knows the secrets of every relationship you've ever had with anybody. And it's no wonder He prays for us with tears, with grief, with groaning. I'll tell you, that's a good reason to walk after the Spirit. To keep your mind on the things of God and forsake the things of the flesh. To just recognize my body was bought with a price. It's no longer my own. My life is the Lord's. I owe Him this life that He gave me. I owe this back to Him. I need to just give this back to Him on a daily basis. Just surrender this body. That's the right way to live. Amen? That's the right way. That's the godly way to live. This is not some super saint kind of Christianity. This is normal Christianity. This is supposed to be the norm. But you know what? It's so out of the norm that when we see a person who honestly, with all their heart, desires to live that way, we think they're some sort of freak. We think they're some sort of, they're so self-righteous. Who do they think they are? You know, trying to make us all look bad. It was supposed to be the norm for every one of us. And you know what? A local church ought to be an environment where if the world's not comfortable with you living godly, you know what? Man, among my brothers and sisters in Christ, this ought to be a very easy place to try to live godly. Just to try to do right. Just to try to forsake that stuff of the flesh. And to keep your mind and your conversation on the things of God. But I'll tell you what, man, sometimes even among God's people, you feel awkward, you feel weird. I mean, somebody really wants to be sold out for Jesus Christ. It's not supposed to be such a strange thing. It's supposed to be the norm. It was the norm for most of the church age, where groups of believers gathered together all around this world for many, many centuries, down from the time of Christ until the present. When the saints got together, I'll tell you what, most of them knew there was going to be a price to pay if they wanted to live for Jesus Christ. You and I have had it way too easy. There is no price to pay. There is no price to pay, literally, almost no price to pay today, to live like a Christian. And as a result, there's just compromise left and right. But notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, again, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." All right, so not only am I, not only because of who lives within me, but because of whose I am. None of his. How about that? Think about that. The Lord took ownership. Imagine that he would call you his. His. That one over there, mine. That one over there, mine. That one over there, who should be in hell, mine. That one, mine. That one, mine. You know, ownership, fatherhood, love, you know, possession. That's the Lord. And unless the Spirit of God lives in you, the Bible says you are none of His. But if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, now, you ought to walk after the Spirit not only because of who lives within you, but because of whose you are, who owns you, who loves you, who set His affection upon you, who has plans for you, who's made preparations for you. And then this, not only because of who lives within me and because of whose I am, but now in our text, this is our text for this morning. We're going to read this next portion. And this is another good reason, maybe one of the best reasons, for why you ought to walk after the Spirit. Not only because of who lives within you, but because of who you now are. Because of who you now are since you got saved. Look at Romans. We're going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 14, down through verse number 19. That'll be our text. And may not get the message done this morning, but we'll try. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 down through 19. All right, just follow along with this as I read it. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's who you are. You ought to walk after the Spirit not only because of whose you are, but because of who you are. The Spirit of God owns you and lives within you, purchased your body, and not only that, that would be one good reason. This is another reason. Because of who you now are, because you're saved. You're not just another number. You're a son. A child of God. Part of the family. You can honestly say, the world claims that God is the Father of all, but you know, God is not the father of the unsaved. God is not the father of those who have never been born into His family by the Holy Spirit, born again, like the Bible calls it. There's a new birth that's required. You get into God's family by being born into God's family. You didn't get into God's family just by coming out of your mother's womb. You get into God's family that moment the Holy Spirit quickened you and brought life to you. You became a child of God at that moment, right? And it says, they are the sons of God. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage," again, to fear, "but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, what's the creature? That's you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Not as some of the Bibles say, so-called Bibles. It's not right to even call them Bibles. There is one Bible, one true Bible. The King James is the Bible, right? Everything else is a wannabe Bible. But they take the word creature out and put creation. Hey, a tree is a creation. Grass is a creation. You're a creature. A new kind of a creature. One who is spirit of man joined together with spirit of God. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's a new kind of a creature. What kind of a creature is this? God didn't join His spirit to the trees. God didn't join His spirit to the angels. God didn't join His spirit to animals. God joined His spirit to the sons of God. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's a new kind of creature. That creature didn't exist the moment before your salvation. That creature existed in your life the moment you trusted the Lord, believed the gospel, received Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit came inside of you, quickened you, and made you something that you weren't before. A creature that didn't exist before. There is a new name written down in glory. A new name. I don't know what my new name is. I'm thinking it's probably not Mike Veach. That name is tarnished. That name is stained. That name is full of shame. I'm embarrassed what's been accomplished in that name. The Bible says you have a new name written down in glory. Why? You're a new creature. You're going to live in a new heaven and a new earth. It's a new life once you're saved. And one day that new creature which is inside you, that being which is the Spirit of God married together with your spirit, still living in a body of flesh, still living in a body that's not eternal, you're not taking this skin and bones with you to heaven. You're going to leave it behind. It's going to go in a box. The worms are going to eat it. It's going to go back to dust. It ain't pretty. It smells really bad. And you're going to leave it behind. And the Lord gives you something brand new on the other side. New body, new heaven, new home, new life, eternal life. As opposed to the one you had before. And you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this verse is talking about for the earnest expectation, my earnest expectation. I don't know what your earnest expectation is. Your earnest expectation may just be, can we get this over with and I can get out of here? There's a game on this afternoon. Okay, I hope that's not your earnest expectation. My earnest expectation is the day when I'm going to leave this body behind. And this creature, which Jesus Christ made brand new 35 years ago, is going to finally be released and free to dwell in a place not made for men of flesh, but sons of God. Who? That place is real, man. You can't see it, but it's as real as those chairs you're sitting in right now. Fran is not floating around in outer space like a ghost right now. She is walking on real streets, looking at a real Savior who's sitting on a real throne, and waiting for the day when the whole family of God is going to be gathered together. Let me tell you, that's a real thing. And that's my earnest expectation. That's my earnest expectation. What is it? The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Waiting, 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 waiting. I wish it was today, but we got to wait. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we started in verse number 14 with the sons of God. Now, that's when you became a son of God. And then verse number 19 is that day when the true son of God that you are, that new creature that lives within you, which is your spirit and the spirit of God married together, joined together, that spirit is going to be, that new creature is going to be manifested. Right now, nobody can see it. I can't see the new you. I can only see that shell that the new you lives in. And the shell my new me lives in is the same shell that my old me lived in. It looks maybe, I don't know, a little bit better. Maybe. But you can't see that new creature. Why? It's encased in a vessel of clay. But one of these days, that vessel of clay is going to be broken apart. It's going to be left behind, and the sons of God are going to be manifested. Meaning, the true you is going to be evidenced, going to be revealed. Now, that's what I want to talk about. Another reason to walk after the Spirit, not only because of whose you are, but because of who you are. Because of who you are. Sons of God. Sons of God. If you're saved, that's what you are. Like it or not, God made you His. You belong to Him. What you say and do is a reflection on your Father. How you live either brings Him glory or brings reproach upon His name. The way you and I live and behave either makes somebody want to know my Father or makes somebody shake their head and think, you got a lousy Father, I feel bad for you. I ought to live in such a way, conscious of what others might think of my Father because of my life. Sons of God. Sons of God. What a blessing to be a son of God. Doesn't mean we are the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, but you and I are sons of God. Part of that family. He's our elder brother. He called us, Jesus Christ called us brethren. He's our elder brother. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse number 11 and 12. John chapter 1, 11 and 12. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They may have received Him into their villages. Many of them received Him into their houses, but few of them received Him into their hearts. And that's where He longed to dwell. He came unto His own. And His own, that race of people, descendants of Abraham, still for the most part, except for a few exceptions here and there, still walk in blindness and unbelief. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But I'm glad verse 12 is in there too. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, it's not your lineage, nor of the will of the flesh, it wasn't something you just determined to do and you made yourself a son of God, nor of the will of man, nobody else could have made you a son of God. Nobody else could have said, we now bestow upon you sonship. Can't be done. Can't do it for you, you couldn't do it for yourself. It's not because of your lineage. You could be Polish or Irish. It doesn't matter. God doesn't hold that against you. He doesn't even hold it against you if you're Italian. Even Italians can get saved. That's a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace, right? I know that because I have some in me too. But it's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. Notice it says here, but of God. It is a birth of God. It is that new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's man's, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's a miraculous, supernatural birth performed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that performs that new birth. He's the one that does that operation, circumcising, quickening, and all those things that are involved in your salvation, justifying you, imputing the righteousness of Christ to you. The Spirit of God is the maestro there. He's the one conducting, operating, making it all happen, bringing it to you as a gift from God the Father. That's your salvation. That's your sonship. You became a son of God. Now I want you back in Romans chapter 8. Watch this. Because it speaks of the Spirit here in two ways. In the passage that is before us right now, it calls Him in verse number 15, the Spirit of what? Adoption. See that? Getting saved is not more rules and regulations put on you. Verse 15, it says, you have not received the spirit of bondage. You know what the spirit of bondage is? That's the spirit of religion. That's religion. More rules, more regulations, more requirements hung around your neck, more stuff that you got to do, more obligations, more duties, more holy days of obligation, more this, more that, more things that are required of you, that's bondage. Do you know that when you got saved, you entered into a glorious liberty? It's in Romans chapter 8. The word is there. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. The glorious liberty. What is this? This freedom that many of us don't even know how to handle. We use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Some people can't handle liberty. Some guys have been in jail so long that to get out is scary. To get out and to live in a world free, well, you know, where your life isn't regimented and they're not bringing you dinner at the same time every day, and you know how to survive in that environment. And some guys who've been in prison a long time get out and can't handle the freedom, end up undermining their own liberty and end up back in prison again because it's something that at least they know about, at least they're comfortable, at least they can deal with that. Some of God's people can't handle liberty. You came out of religion when you got saved. If you got saved, the bars of religion just opened. The bars of the law just opened. The bars of duty and obligation and regulation, religious regulation, that opened. Jesus Christ opened that. He nailed all that stuff to His cross. You came into freedom when you got saved. Some of God's people can't handle that freedom. They don't know what to do with it. They just go crazy. I'm saved no matter what. Going to heaven no matter what. Really? Is that true? Woo! Whoa! That means no matter what I do, I can't go to hell? You see, right there's something twisted in your heart that you'd even think that way. But for many people, that's the great excuse they fall back on. At least I'm saved. At least I'm saved. At least I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh man, I wouldn't want to be dragged into heaven in that condition, though. I wouldn't want to go and stand in front of my Savior in that condition. I wouldn't want to have to go and answer to Him who gave so much for me and have to stand before Him and I gave nothing in return. Just lived for me my whole life. Lived for me, my pleasure, my wants, my dreams, my expectations. Wow, it's going to be a sad day, going to be a scary day to go in front of your Savior in that condition. But sons of God. But notice this, Spirit of adoption. Do you know that stands in contrast to the earlier Spirit of life? We saw earlier in the chapter, right, verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life. See that? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of life. That actually has to do with your new birth. That Spirit of life is what you needed when you got saved. You needed life. In fact, look down in verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. I hope you're looking at this because this is good. I'm going to pass on a nugget to you here. All right. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Do you know when your life, your eternal life began? The moment the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to you. That moment, life came to you. That moment, righteousness, real righteousness, not yours, not your, your good deeds, not your efforts to look spiritual, not your attempts to be religious. None of that stuff matters to God. That's imperfect righteousness. That's filthy rags to God. The only thing He can look upon and approve of is perfect righteousness. You and I don't have it. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you the moment you believe. That's the moment of life. That's the moment eternal life comes to your soul. Righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. So the moment the Spirit of life imputed the righteousness of God to me, I became a son of God. I became His child. I was given everlasting life, and so were you that moment. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Sons of God. Man, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, mine, a gift from a loving God. A gift, the gift of God's grace, His righteousness to you. Do you understand what you've received? Do you understand how invaluable that is? Do you understand the world doesn't even have any idea what we're talking about right now? They don't have a clue. Going about like even the Hebrews of Jesus' time, attempting to establish their own righteousness, trying to be good, trying to pray more, go to church more, give more. Oh, you know, suffer more. Hoping to establish their own righteousness before God. God goes, pfft. It's all filthy to Him. Why? There's sin in it all. It's coming from a flawed individual. It's coming from a person with a sinful nature. It's tainted. It's an imperfect kind of a sacrifice to give to God. All He wants to see is His own Son's righteousness. And the Holy Spirit just says, I'll give you that as a gift. It's yours. It's yours. Let me write that down. The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you and me. That moment, the Spirit of life gave you, made you a son of God. So there's the Spirit of life. But then what is this Spirit of adoption? You know, I thought about it. You don't adopt a dead person. Only a living person can be adopted. So I've not only been, by the Spirit of life, had righteousness imputed to me, but I have been, this is a second thing, this is not the same thing. This is a second part of your salvation. Not only given life because righteousness was imputed to you, but you've been adopted by the Spirit of adoption. What is this adoption? I mean, isn't it enough just to be born again? Wouldn't that be blessing enough? Born again, child of God, son of God, eternally alive with Jesus Christ forever. In righteousness of Christ imputed to me. But then the Bible speaks about adoption as well. What is my adoption? Because that's the basis of this passage. The Spirit of adoption. Go over to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Galatians chapter 4. The Spirit of life, that's your new birth. The Spirit of adoption, that's your eternal inheritance. You get life. You get life because the Spirit of life imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. You have an inheritance. That means blessings now, rewards later. That's your inheritance. Spiritual blessings right now in heavenly places and rewards later. What's that? That's your inheritance. That's because God not only saved you and made you His child, but He adopted you. He brought you into all the rights and privileges of full sonship. He's going to share His wealth, His inheritance, because your inheritance, right, is really what belonged to your father previously, usually what was earned by your father through his sweat and blood, right, through his labor, through his wisdom. He did certain things, and then what does he do? I mean, not all of us can do that. Not maybe some of us. I didn't have that from my dad. My dad was just a working guy, took his lunch bucket and went to work every day. Just glad to have work. There were many, many months when I was growing up, my dad had no work. We learned how to eat mayonnaise sandwiches day after day after day. Try that one. I can remember that as a kid. And Margaret was asking me the other day, well, what was, because she knows how I feel about Christmas. I'm not a big fan of Christmas. It's not because I'm a Scrooge, but I've got biblical reasons for it. But that's another subject. But even as a kid, Christmas was not a huge deal for us. When we were kids, it was partly because my dad never had any money. I mean, he worked as hard as he could. He had a good job, but work was scarce. And so we knew what it was like when we were kids just to learn to do without, right? So it was no fault of his own that he couldn't leave me $1 million in the bank. He left me some other things. He left me a great example. He left me a good example that I can look back and see my dad, with just a high school education, had a speech impediment. But he led the choir at our church. It's like with a speech impediment. If you sat down and had a conversation with him, it was sometimes a struggle because he couldn't get the words out. But he tried to do some things for the Lord. He tried to live for the Lord. And I have that example. I know I'm going to see my dad in heaven. But I'll tell you what, the way it usually works is an inheritance is not something you earned, right? You don't earn your own inheritance. Somebody else got it for you. Somebody else went out, worked for it. Somebody else, by their sweat, their sacrifice, amassed this thing, blessings, wealth, whatever it is, riches, land. I mean, humanly speaking, it could be lots of things, a bank account, property, a couple of houses, you know, this, that, and the other thing, a condo at the beach, or whatever it is. I mean, that's something somebody else earned. Belongs to them. And they just give it to you. Do you know I have an inheritance? I have an eternal inheritance. I didn't do a thing to get it. I didn't lift a finger to earn it. My Savior earned it for me. My Savior paid the sacrifice to have it. He not only wanted to save me to keep me out of hell, but He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you everything I own. You're going to have a part in it. You can live in my house. I'll give you all my blessings. I'll give you all my grace. I'll give you everything that I earned. It's yours. It's your inheritance. Do you know that that's what you have as a child of God? It took an adoption to get that for you. He adopted a living child. He adopted a son of God. You were already a son of God when the Spirit of life imputed righteousness to you. But then at the same moment, I guess probably at the exact same moment, the Spirit of adoption, same Spirit, by the way, just working in a different operation here, not only giving you life, but now giving you an inheritance. That's another good reason to walk after the Spirit. Don't mar your inheritance. Don't lose your inheritance. Don't lose the things the Savior sacrificed to give to you. I'm not talking about your eternal life. That you can never lose. Oh, but there are some precious, wonderful, eternal blessings that a child of God can lose if you mar your inheritance. You can ruin your inheritance. You can, hear me, lose your inheritance. Still always be a son of God. Yes, can't lose that. But you can lose your inheritance. Let's look at the passage here in Galatians chapter 4. It says, now it's speaking about Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 4, when the fullness of the time was come. I mean, the world had waited. Somebody asked me the other day, why did God wait so long to send a Savior? The young lady, by the way, that got saved last Sunday. What was her name? Gina. Kim's friend. She got saved last Sunday morning after church. And I think that was one of her questions. Why did the Lord wait so long to send His Son? 4,000 years. Why did He just send Him right after Adam sinned? It's a good question. It's a real good question. Read your Bible, you'll find the answer. But notice it says, when the fullness of time was come. God had some things He was working out and it wasn't time yet. There were some things that had to be set in place. There was a planet that had to be prepared for the coming of His Son. There had to be a nation ready, made ready to receive Jesus Christ. For Jesus to be born among Adam's seed, among Abraham's descendants. He came into His own. Right? A nation prepared for the Savior. He would be a Jew. He would be one of them. And He would come in His first appearance on this earth. He came for them. He came for Israel. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't come for the Gentiles. He came to die for the sins of the whole world, but He came to offer a kingdom to the nation of Israel. And when the fullness of time was come, all the preparations had been made. Everything that could have been done through prophets, through scribes, through the scriptures being given to man, the Bible, the Old Testament had been written, the nation of Israel had been prepared, they had been blessed and they had been chastened, they had known great periods of glory under Solomon and Josiah, and they had known shame as prisoners in Babylon. They had experienced it all. They had seen God be such a gracious, generous Father to them, and they had seen God like a father chasten them and scourge them. They'd seen it all. They should have been a people ready for the Lord Jesus, for their Messiah to come. And in the fullness of time, when everything was set, when all the genealogies leading up to the Messiah were perfect, then God sent forth His Son into the world. Notice what it says. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's why that Old Testament is still Old Testament until you get to the end of the Gospels. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are in the Old Testament, doctrinally. Don't get that mistaken. Jesus Christ was made under the law. He kept the law. He observed the law. And you don't find that law being put away until after the resurrection. You find that in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts. So in the Gospels, you're still in the Old Testament. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. No doubt that that's the cross-reference to Romans chapter 8. Amen? I mean, the language is almost identical. The Spirit of God bringing about your adoption, right? Not just your new birth. The new birth and the adoption are two different things. We say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, you could just as easily say, I'm an adopted Christian. I've not only been born again by the Spirit of God, I've been adopted. I've not only been given eternal life, I've been given an eternal inheritance. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places and rewards in glory. That's what God prepared for you and set aside for you, reserved for you in heaven. That's what the Bible says. It says here, wherefore, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant. He had angels for servants. He wanted sons. Abraham had a house full of servants. He wanted a son. Hundreds of servants. He armed them and took them out to battle. They won a great victory. Abraham wanted a son. God had heaven full of servants, angels running and doing His bidding, whatever He set them to do. He wanted sons. He wanted sons, not servants. Now, be a son who serves, but He saved you to be a son, not a servant. That's why the primary quality of the Christian life is not service. It's not doing what you're supposed to do. It's fall in love with your dad. Get to know your father. Love the Savior. Develop a relationship that will take you through any kind of a storm. You can lose your money, lose your health, you can lose a lot of things. But if you've worked on getting that relationship with your father very, very close, get to know him. Find out what he thinks. Find out what future he has in mind for you. Find out what he's done for you. Read about him more. Learn what he's like. Thank him for those things you find out about him. Talk to him when you read his word. Communicate with him. Yeah, he's real. He's alive. He's alive. He's there. His spirit is living inside of you. You can talk to him while you read his word. That's what'll get you through the tough times in life. And when those crises come, not that it's always bad to run to a brother or the preacher when you're in trouble. That's good. It's better than running to a bottle or to a shrink or something. Go to a brother in Christ. But don't go to a brother in Christ as a substitute for going to your Savior. That's a mistake. Don't run to somebody to pray for you when you got the Holy Spirit inside of you interceding continually for you. Don't run to a brother in Christ as a substitute for getting on your knees and just, Father, I need your help. And if you don't have a good relationship with him, then it's hard to start a conversation. Some of you don't have a good relationship with your earthly father. It's kind of hard to be in the same room with them. Kind of hard to have a conversation. Because you're just thinking all the stuff they did wrong and why they didn't. And if you have that same kind of an attitude toward your heavenly father, it's kind of hard to have a conversation with him. There might be a little bit of bitterness in those prayers. Might be a little bit of resentment in those prayers. Might be a little bit of that underlying discontentment in you when you talk to your Father in heaven. But I tell you what, that's not his fault. That's your fault because you don't know who he is. You couldn't resent him and be discontent with him if you really knew who he was. If you knew who he was, man, you would go running, jump right in his lap, cry on his shoulder, pour your heart out to him. You wouldn't be afraid to tell him anything. You wouldn't be afraid to confess your worst sins to him. You wouldn't be afraid to even complain to him because he knows you love him. You know he loves you. You wouldn't be afraid to even when you sin and when you fall and when you fail just to go to him because you know he's not going to grind your face in the dirt and kick you while you're down. He's going to pick you back up, clean you up, love you, help you get back on your feet and get you going again. That's what he wanted. And boy, it is our tragic loss when we haven't developed that with our Father in heaven. It grieves him and we've lost a great blessing. But here it says that thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if, watch this, if a son do birth, then an heir, inheritance. If a son, spirit of life, then an heir, spirit of adoption. A son, by the miraculous work of God's Spirit, imputing the righteousness of Christ to a sinner that believes the gospel. It's that simple. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, it's no more complicated than that. You're a sinner. Your righteousness stinks. You're going to go to hell, not because you're a bad person, but because you're not perfect. And you need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to have eternal life. How do I get it? God will give it to you, free gift. No charge to you. He paid for it. The blood was shed on Calvary. The cost has already been underwritten by the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is come as a needy, bankrupt sinner and say, Lord, would you bail me out? Obama can't even do that for you. It's a spiritual bailout. But this one isn't a chain of bondage around your neck like that one is. It's freedom. Freedom. Woo, man, what a deal. That's a good deal. That is a really good deal. If a son, I love that. That phrase just, I don't know, delights me. If a son, are you a son? Are you this morning, can you say absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I didn't say, are you a good son? I know I'd be kind of quiet in here. But I can ask you, are you a son? Absolutely, man. If you've been saved by His grace, you are a son of God, a child of the King of Heaven. A child of the Creator, His. You belong to Him. And if a son, then an heir. An heir. An inheritance has been laid aside for you. You know, most people don't get their inheritance when they're three. Right? Isn't it usually just set aside until the time appointed of the father? Right? They put it in writing and say, well, when they reach 18 or when they reach 21 or maybe if dad's got his doubts, you know, maybe 30. You know, when he hits 40, if he's still alive, you know, it's up to the father, the time appointed of the father. The one who earned it, the one who provided it, the one it belongs to, he decides. And he puts it in a book, in a, you know, in a will. So he's a lawyer, got a good attorney, and there it is. And so you grow up knowing, well, when I reach 18 or when I reach 21 or whatever it is, you know, it's all mine. Well, that's the way the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Some of it, you get a little bit of it now. You know, sometimes when you have an inheritance, you know, you get a monthly benefit from it. And there are so many blessings you and I have on a daily basis, not monthly, but on a daily basis, I can draw from that account. I can draw from those riches in Christ Jesus. Grace, I draw it out. I needed mercy again today, I just draw it out. I don't need an ATM card. My account's never overdrawn. I don't have to worry about putting a deposit in. It's already been deposited. Do you know as a child of God, you got the right to go to that heavenly ATM? What a blessing. Can you understand? If you were Donald Trump or your father and he just said, here's the ATM card. Wow. Wow. You wouldn't even, you'd run to the nearest bank just to see if it was true. Let me tell you, you're not a son of a Trump. You're a son of God. And you're entitled to go to that ATM. I was just trying in my head to think of an acronym or something for ATM. Somebody come up with a good one. Tell me later. Always there, miraculously or something. But I mean, can you imagine? Did you need something yesterday and you went to your father and you found you it was there for you? Some forgiveness, some mercy, strength. Wisdom, come to a passage in the Scripture, just need understanding, need knowledge, Lord, help me. I want to, this doesn't make sense. I want, Lord, that you wrote it, would you give me some wisdom? Would you teach me? You find out, yeah, you can draw some of that out too. I can draw some of that out. Why? I'm a son of God. Now, the big bulk of that account is just sitting there waiting for you in heaven. You could never draw enough of it out to really even diminish it. You haven't put a dent in it. When you get to heaven in your new body, guess what? You get all the rest of it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that's like? Can you imagine what you might receive? The Bible speaks about an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Reserved for you in heaven. If a son, spirit of life, then an heir, spirit of adoption. Not only given eternal life by the new birth, but given an inheritance by my adoption. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and see if we can find out a little bit of what that inheritance is. It's obvious I'm not going to even get anywhere near the finish line on this message this morning. So, try to wrap it up here in a second. That was introduction. Okay, now here we go. Here's the message. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Wow, where'd we hear that before? And if children, then heirs. If you're a child of God, you have an inheritance. And that's not your salvation. Okay? Get this straight. Your salvation was a gift. That you can never lose. Right? But you're an heir. And then on in verse number 17, notice that there are two aspects of your inheritance. There are two parts of it. Right? It says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means, I wish I had time to do this. We're going to do this next Sunday. Lord willing, I'll be back in time from the Philippines Saturday night, and I'll do this part next Sunday. But as I was studying for this, I thought about, well, who else had a double kind of a blessing in the Bible? Because there's obviously two parts to that. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All right. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Do you know that Esau had a birthright and a blessing? He had both of them stolen away from him. By a guy who in Genesis chapter 25 and Genesis chapter 27 looks a lot more like the devil than he does the Lord. That's Jacob. There's an awful lot of times in the Bible, even God's people, Jacob was, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of times when God's people in the Scriptures look an awful lot like the devil in the way that they behave. Genesis 25 and 27 is one of those instances. Jacob is as mean, twisted, evil in those two chapters toward his brother that in the flesh you can understand Esau's hatred for Jacob. It's understandable. He cheated him, deceived him, lied to him, stole from him his inheritance. Both parts of it. Can I tell you, you better be careful because somebody's out to steal yours. And he will lie. He will masquerade. Jacob put on a face, pretended he was Esau, went to Isaac to deceive his father, but to rob his brother. The devil will deceive you, masquerade, he'll play an imposter, he'll lie to you, he will cheat you because he's trying to get your inheritance. He can't get your eternal life. Thank the Lord, that's beyond his grasp. I am glad the Lord settled that, sealed that. He can't touch my eternal life. He can't take away from me everlasting life. But he's after that part he can get his hands on. And in Genesis 25 and 27, Jacob is a picture of the devil, not the Lord. He is the way the world and the devil work, trying to rob you of your crown, trying to take away your inheritance, trying to ruin your eternal future. Say, well, I'm saved, that can't hurt me. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. You can lose your inheritance. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about the things that God has prepared for you in heaven, your inheritance in heaven, your rewards in heaven, the things that your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard. You can't even imagine the beauty, the magnitude of these things in heaven. It's beyond our comprehension to even write about or describe what awaits the child of God. I mean, our little feeble brains, we try and comfort one another with what Fran might be seeing and hearing right now, but I'll tell you the truth, we have no idea. We really have no idea exactly what's being experienced right now because God Himself just pulled a little veil over that because you wouldn't even be able to understand or to comprehend it. And you can lose that. you can lose that. Romans chapter 8. Look at it. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I think one of those is my birthright. Esau lost that, Old Testament, because in the Old Testament you could lose your salvation. So he lost his birthright. I'm glad right now, can't lose my birthright. But he not only lost his birthright, Jacob stole something else away from him. Stole his blessing. And if you go, we'll do it next Sunday more carefully, but you could read in Genesis chapter 27, and when he went to Abraham, or went to Isaac, and Isaac pronounced the blessing upon Jacob, thinking it was Esau. Do you know what the blessing was? That he could reign over his brethren. The blessing was to reign. The blessing was to reign. To reign. Do you know what you can lose? The privilege of reigning with Jesus Christ in eternity. Esau lost it. I'm glad I can't lose my birthright like Esau did. Saved forever. I'm an heir of God. Can't lose that part. But joint heirs with Christ. There's another part of your inheritance. Not the birthright, but the eternal blessing. The blessing and the favor of God to receive the things in heaven reserved for you, prepared for you, but are given to you not because you're saved, but given to you because you brought honor and glory to your Father's name because of your faithfulness as a child of God. That has to do with what you do with your Christian life. That has to do with walking after the Spirit. If you walk after the Spirit, you keep all those things. You walk after the flesh, you're going to lose all those things. You're going to lose what God prepared. And you and I can't even describe or imagine what was prepared for us. So sometimes we think, well, I guess it's good that I don't know what it was because now I don't feel the loss of it. Well, I know many of God's people don't feel the loss of it. They don't care. Esau didn't care at the time. He gave his birthright away. Didn't even think anything of it. The Bible says he despised his birthright. That doesn't mean he hated the paper it was written on or the privileges that were, you know, attended to that. But to despise in the Scriptures means that to give no validity to give no account to. That's why it says of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, he was nailed to the cross. He endured all of that for us, despising the shame. Doesn't mean he hated all of the shame, no. He endured that shame and didn't put any validity, didn't put any stock in it, didn't give it any worth. He was willing to bear the shame for you and I. Esau despised his birthright. That inheritance is no big deal. I'm going to heaven. That's the way Christians feel sometimes. Whatever I get in heaven, at least I got in the door. It's going to be a sad day because you're not going to be able up there to buy it back. You're not going to be able to do it up there to work for it to get it back. Do you remember what Esau did when he found out he lost his blessing? Hebrews chapter 12 says, he cried, he prayed. He said, Dad, please, just one blessing, nothing left for me. My brother stole it from me. You had anything for me? He said, son, I'm sorry. He got your blessing. Hebrews chapter 12 says he cried. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Can you imagine a child of God at the judgment seat of Christ? Lord, please, wait a minute. Could I have another chance? Crying. The Bible talks about tears in heaven being wiped away. I wonder what tears they are. It might be those tears over lost blessings like Esau cried. He sought those blessings back carefully with tears. No dice, man. That blessing was gone. It had been stolen by a wicked brother. I'll tell you what, you can have yours stolen. You can have the devil steal your blessing away from you. You can have him deceive you and you just lose it, man. Well, I don't know. I don't even know if you're listening. Are you listening this morning? Because you are headed for the judgment seat of Christ with me. You are headed there. And me too. And it might be a joke now to you, some of you. It will be no joke in that day. You're going to wish you mortified some of those deeds of your flesh. You're going to wish you would have filled your heart and your mind up with more of the things of the Spirit. You're going to wish you had remembered you were a son of God. You're going to wish you remembered who you belong to. You're going to wish you brought some honor and glory to your Father instead of dragging His name through the mud by your life. In that day, when you're looking at the loss of all those blessings, of those rewards, then you're going to understand why this was so important. The only problem is, like Esau, you're going to understand too late. He finally understood the immensity of his loss after it was gone. That's often the case. We don't appreciate what we have until we don't have it anymore. And unfortunately, that's when many of God's people are going to wake up. The judgment seat of Christ, when they see everything that they could have had, just go up in smoke. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What a sad day that's going to be. I hope that's not my future. I hope that's not your future. It doesn't have to be. God did not intend that to be the end for you. He intended you to be glorified with Him and reign with Jesus Christ. That's what He saved you to do. He called you by the gospel to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To obtain glory, to reign with Him in eternity. That's what God's desire and plan for you was. Don't let somebody steal that away from you. Don't let someone steal your crown. Let's bow our heads. We'll finish this next Sunday, Lord willing.